All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I want to thank you for each one here today. And I just ask, Father, that you will just accomplish what you want to accomplish through this message. Touch my tongue with the words that you want to be said, and nothing more and nothing less. And I ask, Father, please, that when we walk away today, that our hearts will be fed spiritually and encouraged by you. In Jesus' name, amen. So let me put a beginning statement. Don't let this statement alarm you, but you'll understand why I'm saying this. One of the responsibilities a pastor has been given in the scriptures, reprove, rebuke, all those things. Nobody likes reproving or rebuking. And I just want you to know that the content of the message is not to reprove, okay, but the content of the message is to reinforce. Okay? So remember, this is about being reinforced, not being reproved. So I want you to understand that. When talking about social media, we're going to look at that. Okay, we love funny memes. There's one up here. This is the look you gave your pastor when he says he was going to wrap up the sermon in 35 minutes ago. So you don't know how many looks I've gotten before. No, I'm teasing. Okay, so we love seeing in social media, obviously, we love seeing pictures from family members, and we share great Christian quotes. Oh, there's more coming up there. Okay, family. Okay, so seeing pictures from family members, we share great Christian quotes. Sometimes God will put a Goliath in your life for you to find the David within you, right? That's an important focus. We can present that, but we need to what? We need to adhere to that. There's a Goliath in my life, but God is enabling me, like David, to conquer Goliath. And so we can pull up the quotes and we can put them out and they're good and we say, yeah, amen, but we have to apply them too, right? Right? Okay, unfortunately, there are downfalls to social media. We know that, you know that. People post inappropriate things that shouldn't be on there at all. Politics posts turn into fights, right? Or discussions that are not beneficial. There's one thing that happens or that can be bad when we post about our Christian faith. To those that are in the world, in our church, in our town, at our jobs, in our families, that they might see what we are not or may not be living up to what we post. Do you follow what I'm saying? You know, if we can talk it, and we've all heard, we can learn the Christianese. I learned that word Christianese here from a member in our church. But the Christianese, we can learn how to speak like Christians, and it looks good, but if our life doesn't reflect what we're speaking, then it really has no positive impact on those that know us or that are around us. And so I think really what in this message is transitioning that when we post things, we may agree with the things that we post, obviously, but what I really want to do is reinforce the importance of what we post online, that we take it not just as, oh, I like that and what it says, because our click like, man, that sounds great. I like that. But our look at it, but what I need to do and what I want to encourage you to do is to look at those posts that impact you and say, I need to really adhere to that. I really need to apply that principle to my life. Most of the time what we see on our posts are scripture posts from Christians, but there are Christian quotes like we saw with David and Goliath. But we should look at that and say, well, one, am I applying that truth? And two, how can I be more focused or more diligent about applying those practices to my life? Because otherwise, it's easy to post the talk, and not necessarily reinforce the walk. Amen. You follow what I'm saying? And so you see how that can be construed as a reproving type of, you know, overtone or undertone of the message. It's not meant for reproving. It's meant for reinforcing the fact that we are constantly to gird up our loins as the scripture says, to be the men and women and people that God wants us to be. And sometimes the things we're very familiar with become almost commonplace to the point that we're forgetting to be diligent about applying those principles to our own life. And so we need to be careful about that. And again, we talk the talk, but we don't walk the walk sometimes. And we know that that happens. I certainly know it in my life. There are times when I'm not walking the walk, and I know better. And so we have to diligently seek God to do what he wants us to do, because like I told the kids, we want to do what God says because, most importantly, is because we love him. Now I want to look at the book of James chapter 2, not the whole book of James, but James chapter 2. And it says, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him?" Now, looking at that verse, you're saying, well, that's familiar. I understand that. There's a simple principle. It's Christianese 101. And, it's kind of like a very shallow topic for us today. But hopefully we will walk away with a little bit of meat. There is something in this text that was a piece of meat for me that I'm still chewing on. And hopefully you'll be chewing with a piece of spiritual steak in your mouth when you leave today. James taught it was impossible that someone could genuinely have saving faith with no works. We agree with that? He puts forth a question, can faith save him? Well, we know faith in Christ saves us, but he's putting a negative connotation on that. He's saying, can faith alone save you? Now you're saying, well, you're sounding contradictory, Terry. You're sounding like you're opposing the truth of Scripture. And we're going to explain it in a way, hopefully, that you receive, that you understand it's not a contradiction, but a reinforcement that we need to look at. James is not saying that we need works to save us. Plain as day. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Right? So we know we're saved by faith, not by works. Because if we get to heaven by works and faith, we can get to heaven and go, I'm better than other people. And obviously, none of us are better than anyone else. So again, the question that we're looking at is, can faith save him? Okay, because there was some incorrect thinking amongst Jewish Christians. Now this is about 45 years after the birth of the church. James is one of the two oldest books in the New Testament. James and 1 Thessalonians, AD 49, AD 50, they're one of the oldest books. But there began to be a transition from always having to apply the law. You know what I'm saying? Where they always have these regulations and always had to follow this and do that. And you can't carry the weight of a fig more than 20 feet on the Sabbath. I mean, just silly writings, because those weren't written by God. They were written by man in that respect and that extreme. So the Jewish Christians, when they heard the gospel, they were saved by faith and it's preached not by works, but by faith alone. They're like, wow, we don't have to feel this weight of all these demands on us, like that oppressive religious demand. But they took it to the other spectrum. The pendulum shifted from the stringency of the law to the element of grace that caused them to be sloppy in their walk with God. And that began in the early church, 49, 50 years after the church was born on the day of Pentecost. And so today we're facing the same thing. You can see some that will just lean all the way in the pendulum of grace. I'm saved, it's just grace, and I'm not held accountable to any works before God because I'm saved by grace, not works. But is that really a true statement? We're saved by grace, but James will teach us that saved by faith also is hand-to-hand with works, but works doesn't save us. Faith in Christ does. But works are imperative to validate genuine faith. And that's something that where the pendulum shifted from, oh, I'll just stand in the grace of my faith in Christ and I'm saved. But that faith, if it doesn't have works accompanied with it, invalidates not necessarily your salvation, but your impact and validity of your commitment to Christ, because only God knows whether we have genuinely received Christ or not. So today we have this same principle happening. It happened in the early church, it's still happening today. It's like Satan just twisting stuff. Okay, you don't have to abide by the law, but now you're saved by grace, and you're just secure with that, and you don't have to do anything. And see, that's the opposite pendulum that is out of balance. Out of balance. And that's what we're looking at is the Christian balance today. Many Christians, as I said, are content to post about their faith or post about their commitment to God. But beyond that, it's little. It's not necessarily in some Christian lives validated by their life, conduct, and their actions. Because it's easy to post and it's easy not to do what's post. And talk the talk, walk the walk in principle. And so we need to be careful about that. Do you think that what I'm saying, it's a rhetorical question because I don't want to get a lot of feedback, but what I'm saying is valid? That was just a modern day social tool that we're just basically, if we're not careful, I like that statement and put it out there, but we're not holding our own selves accountable to what we're saying. And we have to be careful about that, all right? Some Christians have no real commitment to obeying God's word, serving him, ministering to others, witnessing to the Lord. That sounds negative, but or witnessing to the lost. Their faith is only in word, not in action. And if it is in action, it seems to be only when convenient. If we're going to do works, it has to fit into my convenience. Is that being a living sacrifice for God? Romans 12, 1 and 2. We are called, right, to make ourselves a holy, acceptable, living sacrifice. And so if we're not experiencing sacrifice, sacrificing whatever for the sake of doing what God the Holy Spirit is leading us to do, then we're not living a living life of sacrifice. We're living a life of convenience. And God doesn't want us to live that way anyways. He wants us to yield to him, even if it requires, and often it does require, sacrifice and inconvenience and living for him. Everything else comes first. We've heard that before. You've heard me mention it. We can put anything and everything else first. Family, friends, work, career, whatever. Whatever we can find, whatever Satan can put in front of us. Now, I have to be careful there because I've been caught on the carpet about this before. We can't blame it all on Satan. We have a sinful nature. When Flip Wilson, for those of you that are old enough, said the devil made me do it, the devil was using that comedy to give us some hook of excuse. The devil made me do it because it's easier to blame him than because he's our tempter than it is to blame our own self. Take the side off of where we're missing the mark of our own choice and put it on the blame of Satan. So, the local church, and I'm emphasizing the local church, will not thrive, and the kingdom of God cannot be built as greatly with only a few committed Christians. How many of us have been here for X amount of years and have said there's only a handful that do the work? It's a negative. It's tiring to hear, but nonetheless, it's a reality, but it's not uncommon. It's not isolated to our church. I think it's true amongst all churches that there is a small percentage that are involved and doing and sacrificing and being involved in the kingdom work of the church as God has called them to. It's not the majority of the church. Those would be a rarity. Wouldn't it be wonderful if 80% of the church or 90% of the church was all involved and using their talents and skills and living sacrificially for the kingdom work that God has called them into? Would that not be exciting? Yes, I think so. And so the number of committed serving Christians in the local church have always fallen short of what they need. What did Jesus say? pray, for the harvest is ready, but the laborers are few. In Matthew 9:37-38. In James 2:14, this is found in this old saying, faith alone saves, but faith that saves is not alone. Isn't that interesting? I love that. That's a really neat quote. Ha! Oh, quote. Christian quote. I like it, but am I going to adhere to that myself? Faith alone saves, but faith that saves is not alone. Faith without works is what? God teaches us through James? Dead. Faith without works is dead, and we're going to look at that in a moment. Okay? Let's go on to James 2:15-17. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself does not have works is dead. You see someone that's in need, see someone that's hurt, you may be like the Good Samaritan, you're walking by the guy that's been stripped and beaten and bleeding and in dire need, and you go, God bless you, have a good day. It's useless, let alone insulting to God. And so faith that saves is a faith that helps others. It's not that the works are saving us, but the works are validating our faith in God, because God cares about people, and we as believers should exemplify that as well. That we don't live in our own world, but that we are willing to be there for others. And I know many of our church members have lived that way. So faith alone in Christ saves, but faith in kingdom work must be active, or else it is worthless. God's called us not only to be part of his body, but to be part of his body, to be, what's that song? Without the arms, without the hands, without the feet, without the extending members of the body to be able to do the work, then what is that? How valuable is that? We are the hands, the feet, et cetera, that God has called us to be used by him for his kingdom work. We aren't supposed to look at a need and ignore it. We're to ask God to tell us what he wants to do about it. You ever have that sense sometimes where, let's say, I know I'm going to use the example of witnessing. God says, I want you to go over and witness, and then we might try to analyze it and we discourage ourselves from doing so. Or you go to witness and you realize that whatever you say is not opening up the door of conversation. I tried this, I tried that. I did that last week or week before with somebody. It's like on the tip of my tongue. I can't remember what it was, but I remember the instance that there were like three or four things where I was trying to, it was a conversation I had on the phone. It's a private conversation. And every time I brought up God or faith in God or God's grace or anything, there was absolute silence. I was trying to witness, but there was no receptivity. And so we need to be discerning of how the Holy Spirit is leading us, and to be willing to step out. Because one thing I do know, that whatever God had me say in that conversation, whether it was received or not, the seed was planted. And we have to be willing to be responsive to that as God calls us to. So we're not supposed to look at a need and ignore it. We're to ask God to tell us what he wants us to do about it. The point of that conversation, that example, is that I knew the door wasn't opening. I knew what I had said was what God wanted me to say. And I knew that God said, that's enough. You did what I wanted you to say. And that sensitivity is what we need to have in following God. Now, let me ask you, we've had Herb's Kitchen. We had a great turnout, didn't you, Amber, Tim? We had a good, I say great, was that a great turnout? Or was it a good turnout? It was a good turnout. But it worked, right? Could have had more. Is that right?
Well, it's hard to tell. Everybody was, there were people sitting around, you know, we were fellowshipping. It wasn't like constant work.
Right.
It was a good time.
God always blesses that. Here's the point. I'm not digressing from the message. When we have things posted for things to do, have we taken the time to ask God if he wants us involved in that? If God says no, he says no. And if he says yes, then we ought to. And we need to start discerning these things of kingdom work, okay? With this AB 506 thing, it's such a hassle. I don't want to quench what's happening if God working here, but at the same time, we're going to need more workers. We're going to need more people to step up. And you know, having the double adults in each child or youth classroom, nursery, whatever, youth and children, we need more helpers with that. So the solution to that is that you, as a believer in Christ, in this church, know that there's a need, but then you ask God, is that something you want from me? And with all sincerity, you approach him and you listen to him. And whatever he tells you is what you need to do. And so we need our church body to come together and commit to serving in areas like that, right? To continue building God's kingdom and minister to children and families. Now I'm going to make a little digress because I wrote it in my notes on the margin of my message. And I don't want you to read into this as being reproving. It's not reproving. And in this case, it's not reinforcing. But it's asking you to take into consideration something. There are many in our church over time that have come to church but have never joined the church, never became members of the church. There's something very important about being officially joining a church is saying, I feel led, God has placed me here, and I'm being a part of God's kingdom work. God wants that for all of us. The scripture says he places us as it pleases him. Now, I've prayed over this. I said, I certainly don't want this to be some sort of guilt trip because that is not my intent. All I'm asking is that if you've been here for a while and this is where you go, but you're not a member, what I want you to do is simply ask God. God, is this where you want me? And then ask him very specifically, do you want me to join this church? Evaluate your reasons for not making that commitment before God. And if God says those reasons are valid, go with it. But if God is saying, here's your reasons against my leadership, and then we have to analyze what God wants, God will make it plain to us. You see, that's not meant as to be reproving. That's meant as saying a challenge. Go to God and ask God, I've been here, so forth, and God, do you want me to join the church? Because in reality, isn't that what we should be doing when we join a church? God, this is where you want me? Do you want me to commit to this church as a local family to be involved in your kingdom work? And that's what we do anyways when we look for a church. So I want you to think about that, because God plants us and then he wants to use us where we're at for his kingdom work. And kingdom work is a privilege, right? Kingdom work is a privilege. It's God's kingdom work. In James 2:17, it says, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. We're saved by grace. But if we have faith only and no works, then that faith is dead. The result of true faith in God is serving, works, not just in the church, but outside the church. I was talking to Roy's mom the other day, and she had shared something with me about her pastor. And her pastor, you know, talked to her about her involvement and all that stuff and serving. And she said, you know, our pastor has been telling us, serve wherever you can, even if it's outside the church. Inside or outside, get involved in serving. Because that's what God wants. And I told her, I said, that's great, because that gets you out into the world to where you can witness to non-believers. And you can get connected. And that's a great strategy for planting the seed of the gospel, but we got to live it and not just talk it, but walk it, right? So, real faith Let's see where I'm at. Real faith and the works that accompany it are not made up of only spiritual things. We must have a living faith. Do you see what I'm saying? Our faith must be alive and active. It can't just be declared. Or it can, but it's not the way God intended. In James 2, 18 and 19, it says, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. Now, you might be thinking, Pastor, you're kind of on a little soapbox about getting involved in works. And I've heard that before. But gee, this was in the beginning of the church age. You know, 50 years after the church began, it was an issue. It's God's word, and God's word is still making it plain. We must have works accompanied with our faith, or faith accompanied with works, lest it be dead. That's a strong statement. I didn't say it. God said it. All right? So, reading that, those two verses again, it says, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You know what that's saying? Watch my walk and know that I'm saved. Watch my walk and know that I'm a Christian. Watch my walk and know that my conversation, who I am inside, comes out clearly that I am a follower of Jesus. You don't have to talk it, but live it and let it be seen. Okay? That's what he's saying, that I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the, this is a weird statement. This is that little piece of steak that I had to chew on that I want you to chew on as well. Okay, and I hope it impacts you. But it is a weird statement, you know, doing, you know, faith and works accompanied together, as I've said. But then he tacks on to there, even the demons believe and tremble. Where did that come from? Who did the demons believe? They knew who Jesus was, the Son of God. And what did they do when they were in front of Jesus? They trembled. They trembled. They'd rather go into a herd of hogs, a herd of pigs, and jump over a cliff than to be sent by Jesus into bondage. And so the demons trembled before Jesus. They had the faith that, and faith in this sense of knowing who Jesus was, but it wasn't a faith of any real value. The point that James is making is this: we can't see someone's faith, but we can see their good works of faith. So that's, you know, faith without works is dead. Let our works shine forth. I have emphasized that. A more real or effective way to witness to others about your faith than just making a post on social media is to actually do some good works along with your words. I'm catching up on my notes if you can't tell. Right? So, going back to verse 19b, even the demons believe and tremble. Should we ever be in a position that because we believe in Jesus that we're trembling? And if we are in a state of trembling, is it because of maybe where we're at with God? It's something to consider. Matthew Henry, the 1600s preacher and Bible commentator, said this: our creed, quote, I believe in God the Father Almighty, unquote, will not be distinguished from the devil's. I'll explain that in a minute. At last, will not be distinguished from the devil's at last, unless we now give up ourselves to God as the gospel directs, and love him, and delight ourselves in him, and serve him, which the devils do not, cannot do. I would have put and cannot do. But Matthew Henry is saying is that when we profess our faith, we talk the talk, but if we're not doing the walk, not having the actions with the words, with the faith, we're not having the actions with the faith, then what's happening is that we are indistinguishable from that of demons who have that faith that Jesus is who he is, and that we have our faith with who Jesus is. Whew. That is something to chew on for a little bit. to really think about. It's not saying that we're lost per se. Works will show evidence of, you know, if you don't see fruit, then they're not yours. Jesus said that. You got to see fruit as a believer for you to have that, for it to be proven that you're of His. As a believer following Christ, we're always going to show fruit. And so if the demons believed and we believe, but we don't have works, then we're acting and presenting faith just like the devils or demons would do without any real value. Does that make sense?
Yes.
I hope so. But chew on it.
Unfortunately,
yeah. But chew on that, okay? The fallacy of faith without works is demonstrated by demons in the sense that they acknowledge that God exists. People might say in the hospital, you know, they come by and they say, here's their chaplain coming by their room and says, they used to do, I don't know if they do it anymore. They used to say, what's your denomination? What faith are you? Are you Jewish, Baptist, Catholic, Buddhist, whatever, right? And many would say, I know my mother was one that would say, well, you know, if I was to analyze all that, I'm Christian. Because I go to church twice a year on Easter and Christmas. But she wasn't saved. She had a faith in acknowledging God. When my mother received Christ, you know that. I've shared that before. She received Christ later. But the works didn't evidence the faith. The declaration was made, but it had no real value. And that's what is being said here, that we have to really take to heart. And James 2:20 through 24 says, but do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered or sacrificed Isaac his son on the altar? Right? Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. I want to be known as a friend of God, by God, that God declares me his friend, because my life's work reflect my faith in him. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Abraham was that example of living faith. Living it out, living faith, an alive faith that is valued, that is powerful, that is effective, that is not worthless, like the demons that had faith, that God was who he was. Abraham was justified by faith long before he offered Isaac, okay? He was told years before that he would have an inheritance, that his seed would be like the stars of the sky, right? Obedience in offering Isaac demonstrated that Abraham really did trust God. Works must accompany a genuine faith because genuine faith is always connected to regeneration, or that is continual spiritual growth. There's a maintenance statement for every one of us to consider in our walk with God. Are we, or can we identify that we have grown in faith in our relationship with Christ, that it's deeper and richer, and that we know him more than we ever have before? That should be an ongoing life experience. I've grown more in love with Jesus. I know him better. I'm reinforced in him more. I'm stronger in him. I'm yielded to him more. I have grown. And we can acknowledge the difference between the past and the present. That should be a barometer to how well we are yielding ourselves to God. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. If there's no evidence of new life, then there was no genuine saving faith. How many people do you know, unfortunately, that declared receiving Christ, followed through in baptism, and you never saw any type of fruit that exemplified that faith? That's sad. You don't see the spiritual growth. That's sad. That is not God's intent. He wants us to grow closer to Him, and He wants it to be evident, not just by our declaration of faith, but by our works and serving Him. So it's not a pastor's soapbox to say we need more workers. It's God's word that says works must accompany faith. And that can be within the church and outside the church, but I'm not excluding the church, because this is the body of believers working together for God's kingdom work. If there's no evidence of new life, then there was no genuine saving faith. When a person receives Christ as Savior, Christ should become Lord of their life. Sometimes we don't like the thought Lord, because Lord is saying, you have the authority, I'm relinquishing my authority over to you. You're my authority, not me, over my life. And that's against our human nature. But you know what? The more you grow in Christ, the more you love His authority over us. Because you know that His authority is banked on full love for us. We need to learn how to live out our faith in obedience to what God commands us. We need to examine ourselves, whether we're a member of the church, not a member of the church, if God wants us to be a member of the church, because that's part of God's structure. That's His design. But that is not a guilt trip. I'm simply saying, logically, as adults, go to God, talk to Him about it. Ask Him what He wants in that regard. Change comes in steps. It comes gradually. The point is, change to lifestyle, change to thinking, change to activities should all happen in our life as evidence of the fruit or the power of God working in our life. That we're changing from the old nature to the new nature in every area of our lives. So with that said, all Christians, as time goes by in their walk, should be bearing godly fruit in their lives through words and actions. God is going to work in your life and in my life in ways that we did not expect. It will bear fruit in our lives in ways that we never dreamt as we relinquish our authority over to Him and follow Him as Lord. And we live our faith in the public, in our jobs. We live our faith in the church, as a church family. And we will see God work in our lives as we've not expected before. We've seen that. We've seen people grow. And God use them in ways that I'm sure that they never ever thought was a reality or a possibility. Natural sacrifices of time and money, growth and use of talents and abilities will occur in a Christian's life. Christians with a living faith will naturally do good works as new creations in Him. Those that don't just declare their faith will have evidence of works that bear fruit because of their faith in Christ. James, in the last part, James 2:25 and 26. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. This is an ongoing problem throughout generations of the church. And this is something that God is trying to help us to understand the value of taking steps of faith and doing the works that God would have us to do. The verses indicated that these verses that we just read indicate that Rahab, who was a Gentile prostitute, came to faith in God. When she met the Jewish spies in Jericho, right? She immediately demonstrated her faith with courageous good works and directed them to a route of escape. Right? She told them what to do to protect them. So God's Spirit gives us life, and our good works give our faith life. You see what the point is about Rahab? As soon as she put her faith in God, God led her to use her for His purposes, and that was evident of good works because of her faith in God. It was almost instantaneous. It should be a natural course of your life and my life. So in due diligence, in a lighter note sort of, live what we post. It's not just about the posts. That's not the point of the message. The point is, talk the talk and walk the walk. Because works without faith is dead. But works with faith is powerful, and it glorifies God, and we grow incredibly in Him. Praise God for that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I want to thank you for each one here. Father, I pray that you would help us as your children to live a life of self-scrutiny in this respect, that we evaluate our walk with you, that we're sensitive to you from moment to moment throughout each day, that when we know that there's a conviction in our heart, that we acknowledge it before you, confess, repent of that, so that we can go on through the day without any guilt and with a clear conscience, that we are not our worst critic, because we don't want to tear ourselves down, but that we are so in love with you that we are intensely focused on being in step with you and being the people you've called us to be, as evidenced by the way we live, by our actions. Father, we don't want to be like the demons who had a faith that was worthless. Faith must accompany works. So use us outside the church to plant seeds and to reap the harvest, and use us in the church to build each other up and to equip each other to be that much more effective in their walk, in our walk, and in our purpose that you've called us to be, as salt and light in the world of darkness that we live in. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.